Morning. We're in Genesis 28, verse 10 today as we continue our study. So Genesis 28:10. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. God, we come to you and Lord, we just acknowledge that we're in need of everything. Help us to take the lessons and apply them to our heart, to trust you with our whole heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw how chapter 27, with secrecy, lying, scheming, everything that was being done was horrible. We come now to chapter 28, everything's in the light. Could be Esau, he was comforting himself with thoughts of murder, thinking about killing Jacob, but you know, after Jacob got the blessing through deception, he's about to be shocked because his dad, in chapter 28, knowing it's Jacob, blesses him. It could have been his telling himself, well, if dad knew it was Jacob, he wouldn't have blessed him. But now here's Isaac blessing Jacob, knowing it's Jacob, expanding on the blessing, adding to it all the blessing of Abraham. And everything else. And so, you know, as we see, you know, this is this time where Esau is looking on. Now, Jacob has had to hit the road because Esau was definitely having murderous thoughts towards him. And so Rebekah and Isaac spoke and they send him off to get a wife of the family of Laban, his uncle. So in verse 10, chapter 28, it says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you, in your seed, all the families of earth shall be blessed. So the promise of Jesus. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So he walks until it gets dark. Not a good move. Usually if you're a backpacker or you've ever gone out and done things like that, you know to find a campsite before it gets dark. You don't just keep walking until it's dark. It could be inexperience, which is very likely, but it might be that he thought Esau was behind him and he was going to go as far as he could before he stopped. But whatever reason, he winds up with a rock for pillows. Of course, 90% of the places you would decide to camp in Israel are rocks. So, you know, that's one thing they have a lot of there is rocks. So he takes a rock, makes a pillow, makes up his bed and stays there. The story now turns to Jacob. You know, of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that phrase is used over and over again. The God of Abraham, not the other idolaters or anybody else, but one man in the whole world that God chose to turn into a nation and make promises to. The God of Abraham, the one that was chosen. the God of Isaac, not Ishmael, who was born after the power of the flesh and in the natural manner, but Isaac, who was a miraculous birth, an impossible birth, the God of Isaac, not Ishmael. And then the God of Jacob, not Esau. Now, God is setting the path towards the Messiah. And out of these three, you hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob very frequently. Now, if you're a Muslim, you hear the God of Abraham, Ishmael. They thought the promises, you know, they missed it. The Messiah did not come to them. His name is not Muhammad. Muhammad did not raise from the dead. He didn't die for anybody's sin. You know, Jesus is the one. And so, and once we get past Jacob, we have the 12 children, which turn, now it's a nation called Israel. Of the three patriarchs, it's never, the nation is never called by anyone but Jacob. It's called the nation Israel. He gets a new name. And so he's leaving. He's on his way out of there. And so as we see in Abraham, the one chosen, we see in Isaac, the miraculous birth. We see in Jacob the fact that we have two natures. This is kind of the story of each one of us as believers. First, you were chosen by God. Before the foundation of the world, God already chose you. Second, you had to be born again. And third, there was a war that started. And I can add with the third that Jacob was a servant. He served Laban for over 20 years. You could say the chosen, the born again, the servants. You see, people try to serve in order to earn favor with God. In essence, it's kind of like, God, I'm going to be good so you'll accept me as a son or a daughter. When God is saying, no, you have to become a son or a daughter to become good. You've got it backwards. We can't serve until after we're born again. We have to serve because we already have His favor, not because we're trying to earn it, but out of a heart of gratitude that it was given to us. So, types of the believer. Also a type of Christ in those three. The chosen, the son, the servant. All things that speak of Jesus. So, he leaves. All he has is promises. Here is Jacob. It gets dark on him. He stops. No protection. He just camps out under the stars. Rocks for a bed. You can sum up that moment, can't you? Can't you put yourself there? The first day of a journey, your muscles aren't used to that much walking. And when you go to bed that night, there's a kind of a warmth in your muscles, which the next morning you can't move. Okay? Because, you know, the third or fourth day you toughen up and things get better. But the first day of a long hike, boy, it's you know, that night you're tired. He's exhausted. He must have lay there for a while looking at the stars. You know, back then you could see the stars. In fact, 30 years ago in Lake Elsinore, you could still see the stars. Before all you Orange County people moved out here and ruined it, you know. When I first, you could go out at night and get that sense of awe of the universe. You know, I don't know. You ought to go out to the high desert and just get off by yourself away from the lights once in a while and look up there again. Because I'll tell you, there's just something about it that says there's a creator and he's glorious. When I was a little kid, I would look at the sky and it would make me think of a few things. One of them, that I was a speck of dust on a speck of dust circling an insignificant star in a universe so huge. And yet I had a sense that God was watching me. And that was just incredible to me. That out of this vastness of which I was nothing, and that God made that. You can't help. The Bible says the heavens declare His glory. I think that's why Satan wants to put electric lights everywhere on the planet so that people can't see the stars. He would love to have everybody live in the city. You know, they grow up never having that feeling. Because, you see, you can go out and see some stars here, but those of you who have seen, really seen the stars, you know what it does. It puts you in awe. And he was out there by himself. He was about to have God speak to him for the first time. You see, God had him alone to himself. You know, it's a problem we have today, is time alone. Time alone, period. Time that we stop. We are perpetual motion, constantly doing something. If you're in your car, the radio goes on. If you're at home, the news is on the television. If, you know, we're just people that constantly, we're either actively doing something or we just don't stop. And here, you know, times change, but things could be the same for a person's life back then. You get a routine at home, and you could get busy back in those days just like now. But now, he's got a time where it's just him and the Lord alone together. All he has is the Lord and his promises. He's out there by himself, away from his family, uncertain what's ahead. And he's there. We need to get away sometime. All this technology blocks out the stars that God created that declare his glory, the comfort and ease that so much of us have. A night sleeping on rocks would be good for some. It's not me, but for some. I couldn't survive it. But God meets with them then. And in a weird way, standing at the top of a huge stairway with angels coming and going. What I can say about the predictability of God, if there's one thing about how God appears to people, if there's anything predictable about it, it's that it is unpredictable. When God speaks to people, he seems to do it different every time. When Jesus healed people, he was creative. He did something different every time. You see, a blind man, he spit, he made mud, put it in his eye, and told him to go wash it out. Now, you would think every blind guy he saw after that, he would spit and make mud and put it in his eye, and the whole ministry would be spit in your eye ministry, you know. It would just, you know, but he didn't do that the next time. He did something completely different. Every time he healed somebody, he did it in a different way. The reason is he wanted to make it clear it's not the method, but the person. The power resided in Jesus, not what he did or how he did it. God meets in different ways because he wants a relationship with us. You see, as Christians, we're told to listen to the still small voice. Anybody, you've been told that? Come on. The still small voice. One time in the whole Bible, God speaks with a still small voice, but it has become the standard for Christians to say that's how God speaks to people. God, you know, he in a sense is speaking all the time to those who care to listen. You want to open your word and take time alone, God will speak to your heart. In the sense of these special revelations where God intrudes into a life and speaks with clarity, and it is a word for word. In other words, you know, it's not just an impression. It's not just that God is showing you truth, but God is speaking. That's pretty rare in the Bible and unusual. 8 times this would happen for Jacob. He is now leaving the land, and you know, it's interesting. Jacob spent most of his life outside the promised land. He would be down in Padan Aram for over 20 years. He would be home for a while, but then he would spend the rest of his life in Egypt. All 8 times that God spoke to him was when he was in the land. When he was out of the land, God was silent. And it's interesting, the first time is here what he names Bethel, which means the house of God. The next time God speaks to him will be at a place called Jabbok, the river Jabbok. The word Jabbok means emptying. Isn't that interesting? See, it wasn't until Jacob was empty of Jacob before God spoke to him again and changed his name from Surplanter to One Who Prevails, a prince with God. But until he got to the place of emptying, crossed the brook Jabbok, and came to the place where there was nothing of Jacob left, it was all eradicated. Then God spoke to him. But God had been silent for a long time to him. So the One Who created, in a sense, he speaks a lot. In another sense, he speaks. And he speaks in dreams. You know, the Lord can speak to you through dreams. Or, I want to say this, if you're having dreams, sometimes they can help you. You know, in your mind, the brains are weird things. We might be having trouble working out certain things. And sometimes I've had dreams that, you know, nothing supernatural or occultic, but just simply the dream helped me understand that, hey, I'm fearful here. I had this recurring nightmare that I would either be in a foreign country or someplace where there was all these rules, and I didn't know what the rules were. And there was a sense in every one of these nightmares that to break a rule would bring the most severe consequences upon you. But there was no way to find out what the rules were. I was just left in this place. And the way the people were acting, I could tell that they were all also afraid of the rules. And I'd finally, in each one of these nightmares, find somebody and ask them and say, what are the rules? And they go, you don't know the rules. Oh, man, they would, you know, like all but run away from me. They're scared to death to be around me. Oh, man, I don't know the rules. And then, you know, one day I realized that's exactly what it's like to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. They tell you, oh, no, we don't have any rules. But you see people get in big trouble and you go, what did he do? He broke a rule. Well, I didn't think we had any rules. Wait a minute. There is rules after all. But we're not a denomination, but we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. I haven't had that nightmare since I figured out where it was coming from. You know, I was able to sit back and go, you know, it's really true. There's all these unspoken things. They're here too, by the way. We have rules, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. You'll find out when you break one. Okay? But dreams from the Lord are rare. And to have God give you a vision and speak to you like this. But that's what he does. So this first encounter of eight, being at a place known as the house of God, and the second one being at Jabbok, the place of emptying, and in between 21 years of service. In this dream, God reveals himself at the top. It's the word ladder. Now, the word ladder for you and I means something one person can climb up, right? So we can look. It's very hard to interpret this word because it's only used one time in the entire Bible. There is no other place that uses this word. But the picture it draws of angels going up and coming down, I would call this a stairway, a very wide set of stairs. And at the top of the stairs was God. And so the first part, as God chooses to reveal himself this way, as he's standing at the top and angels are coming and going, it speaks of God's intense interest in this world and the going-ons of what's happening in this world, and that he has an angelic host that are involved in carrying out his business, and they are messengers on his behalf, And they come and go taking care of business. So we can see that that's happening. Now, it's funny. People, they think you have to commit intellectual suicide to believe the Bible is true. I've heard the stupidest arguments where people will come up to you, and I believe that the Bible is literal. I believe that every word is written by God. I believe that translations are things we have to be careful to do our best to study each word, because as it goes into all different languages, there can be subtle meanings that are perhaps lost. But I believe that God has protected the content of his message all around the world. Whether you're reading it in Spanish or German or English, the Bible is the Word of God, inspired by God. It is historically accurate, and the truths that are taught can be taken literally. The stories are not figurative, you know, Aesop fables. They are real stories that happen to real people. And you see, there are those who would say, oh, so you believe there is a ladder in Bethel that goes to heaven? No, I don't. But you said you take it literal. I do. And this is literally a symbol. It's symbolic of something else. This ladder, you know, there wasn't. That's how God revealed himself to Jacob. And there's a message in it. The ladder, the Hebrew is clear, it rested on the earth and reached to heaven. So the weight of it was resting on earth, but it reached all the way to heaven, to where God dwelt. How far the distance had to be close enough that he could hear the Lord speaking. So, you know, this wasn't something that disappeared into infinity out there. It was a set height. Angels coming and going. Angels are all through the Bible, but the Bible doesn't tell us very much about them. We only know three by name if you stick with the Bible. You know? I mean, it's incredible. Now, you can go to other books and find out, you know, all kinds of names of angels. You know, we have Michael, Gabriel, and anybody know the third? Lucifer. Why did God tell us as much as he did so that we can look and say, there's angels in this room doing God's business today? But the information he gave us is so sketchy, and I believe it's real simple. God wants us for himself. I saw a woman who wrote a book once on how to get to know your guardian angel and to communicate with them and get them to do your bidding and so on. And she had come up with the whole thing, and I saw her on a morning news show being interviewed about knowing your own guardian angel. Probably on Channel 40. I was probably watching it to get my adrenaline going, to wake up fully or something. But, you know, she was going on about this. Yeah, that's crazy. First of all, if I have a guardian angel, I'm not sure I want to talk to him, because I doubt if he's real happy with me. You know? You know, it's probably when it comes time where they're going, okay, we need a new guy to watch John Duncan, that the people, I think angels just kind of disappear. Go, no, not that guy. You know, he's just dangerous, man. I mean, but even if we could, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to talk to Jesus, not the saints, not the angels. There is one mediator between man and God, just one and one alone. And he's the only one with whom we have to deal, and that is Jesus. He's the center. He's the focal point. And fortunately, we're not left to wonder what this ladder was. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Nathanael came to Jesus and was talking with him, was amazed, and Jesus said, he said, truly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was Jacob's ladder representative of? Jesus Christ. Very simple. The Bible answers its own riddle. That ladder speaks of Jesus. You see, the gulf that is between man and God is so huge that we do not understand it. I have spent time studying the attributes of God. And I'll be honest, there are things about God that the more you learn, you become frightened. And you have to run back to Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And kind of pull away from him for a while. The holiness of God. You know, that's his beauty, but it's also a burning fire. Because God's holiness, if we understood the richness and the height, the glory of it, the wonder and the beauty of it, if we just had a glimpse of that glory, and if we just had a glimpse of how bad our fallen nature was, we would see that the gulf between us, no one could ever cross. It's an impossible situation. You see, holiness means by its very nature that if God is holy, then he is righteous. And if he is righteous, then he is also perfect in truth and perfect in judgment. A person who is righteous cannot withhold justice. Justice is something that God is perfect in. Because he's perfect in holiness and perfect in righteousness, he's also perfect in justice, and he is a perfect judge. Perfect justice. You know, we want justice for the other guy. No, we really do. There is a cry in the human heart for justice. We see a criminal getting off, it bothers us. If we really believe somebody's a murderer and the system fails and they go free, it's disturbing. And when justice fails the other way and we find out somebody's been in prison and they were innocent, we're upset. We want real justice. There is, but we don't want perfect justice. I don't believe there's a person in this room that would like perfect justice. What if we all tomorrow in the mail got a letter and the state of California said, 20 years ago, we developed technology and installed it in every car in California. And it tells us who the driver was at the wheel and every time they broke the law was recorded. And here is the bill for your violations. How many of you think you would get out of jail in this lifetime? You see, just how you drive would land you in eternal punishment. And perfect justice means you are caught 100% of the time. And you are punished 100%. There is not one sin ever committed that God will leave unpunished because he is righteous and he is holy and he is perfect in justice. There isn't one lie that you told that will go unpunished. You see, here's the thing, that the fear of God should grab a hold of your heart, because if you're not a Christian, you're going to stand before a judge one day and you will see that 100% of all of your guilt is so huge that eternity in hell is justice. But you see, I don't want justice. I want mercy. And God desires to be merciful. How can a God, because you see, if you show mercy, it's at the expense of justice. If you carry out justice, it's at the expense of mercy. You can't do both. Or can you? When they spit in Jesus' face, It should have been my face, because it was my sin being punished in him. Every sin I ever committed has already been punished in him. The one who was sinless became sin, that me, a wretched sinner, could become the righteousness of God. That whip on his back, the humiliation that he went through, there's one place and one place alone that mercy and justice meet, and that is at the cross. And we're never going to move away from the cross in this church. It's where the fire comes from for our motivation to serve God. We don't want to serve God because we're trying to get ahead and we need a blessing and we need a job. And so, you know, we're going to serve God because we've been to the cross and we see what he has already done for us. And our hearts are overwhelmed with the price he paid and the hugeness of what was accomplished, that he bridged that gap between that holiness. What an incredible distance it was for he, Jesus, who was perfect in holiness, dwelling in heaven, in perfection. The distance from there to to Bethlehem, to the manger, we will never comprehend what it was like for him to become a man. The distance is too great to travel from that. And, you know, yes, he was born in a manger. He was born to a poor family. But the richest family on this earth is poverty-stricken compared to where he came from. And yet he came. Yes, the life that he lived before us taught us. But the only thing that rested on earth and reaches to heaven is the cross. He came from heaven to earth, which was incredible. But when he hung on that cross, he opened up heaven for us. When he hung there and died, when he breathed his last, Paul said, I'm stuck between two things. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in this body is more needful for you. Paul was saying, I want to go to heaven, but I have to stay here and work for you. So would you please hurry up and grow up in the Lord so I can get out of here? He knew that to be absent from this body now is to be present with the Lord. It wasn't always so. The Old Testament, before Christ died, they had to wait until their debt was paid. In a way, in the Old Testament, they died believing in a coming Messiah, and it was almost like putting it on a charge card. Until the debt would be paid, they were allowed to go to a place that Jesus referred to as paradise. Because remember, he was there with the thief, and the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus didn't go to heaven that day. He died that day and was dead for 3 days and didn't ascend to heaven until later, after the resurrection. So where did he take this guy to? A place of waiting. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those prior to his death who died believing in him were in a place of comfort awaiting the day that the bill would be paid in full, that every one of their sins would be punished once and for all, and they would be allowed to go to heaven. And in the New Testament, it says he led the captives free. He emptied the place. And so now, when we die, we go straight home to be with Jesus. I'm not going to go to some place of waiting. I'm not going to purgatory to work things out. It's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. You don't get a second chance after you die. You get it straight this time or you don't get it at all. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded and blessed by Him. Or you're going to stand before the great white throne and be judged by the standard of perfect justice. Which place do you want to stand? Before Christ, where the object is rewards and blessings being given out for work that we've done for Him? Or before the great white throne, where everyone who will stand there will be doomed forever? And they couldn't argue it, no matter what. Today we have surveillance cameras. Sometimes there's people that they're not going to get out of it. They're on film. They've got them. God's got you. Oh, to think, Lord, You're with me always. No matter where I go, no matter what, You're always with me, Lord. How wonderful. And, oh, You're always with me, Lord. Oh, man, You were with me the other day. Oh, not one thing will be overlooked. So where do you want to stand? I encourage you today, if you're not sure if you're saved, if you're not sure if you're born again, if I were you, I would not leave here without making sure. Because every one of us is a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. And most of you have that Savior in your heart. And you're going to heaven because of His goodness and what He did. And you serve God because of what He did on the cross. You know, God said not to bring any strange fire before Him. To do something for God with a motivation other than what He did on the cross is strange fire and unacceptable. You can be as good as you can, and it'll never be good enough. God's not the good old guy in the sky who's going to work it out somehow, you know. Don't think to yourself, well, you know, we'll sit down and have a talk. He is perfect in holiness and perfect in justice, and He is the judge that you will either be judged for your sin and punished or judged for your service and rewarded because you're saved. Accept Christ today. Since I've been studying this, I've had that stinking song, A Stairway to Heaven, in my head. They must have played that thing 5 million times by now on the radio. But you can't build a stairway to heaven. You'll never get there. You can accept the one thing that rests upon this earth and reaches to the heaven, and that is the cross. The death of our Savior in your place. Accept it and live. There's always somebody up front on this side. If you need to receive Christ today, come up after the service and pray with them. I'll stand now for a closing word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You for the beauty of Your holiness. And for the death of Your Son in our place. And that He rose from the dead so that, Lord, we too can live forever with You. God, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that they won't leave here today in that condition. That they'll accept You and turn to You today. And God, every one of us that does know You, let us leave here with a deeper love and appreciation for all that You did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a great week.